Certainly appreciate the good prayer, and it's good to see everybody this morning. If you want to turn with me, I'll be in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Indeed, first and foremost, my desire this morning is to bring glory unto the Lord, so please, above all else, pray to that end. We'll start reading in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, and we'll read down to the end of the chapter. The Apostle Paul writes the young minister Timothy, and he tells him in verse 12 to let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Verse 13, he says, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Verse 16, Paul concludes by saying, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. In some of my recreational reading a couple of weeks ago, I was reading about an instance in United States history that many of you may not be familiar with, but right after the war was fought, the Great War that separated us from England, there were some smaller wars that occurred with our nation against the Barbary pirates of North Africa. And a year or two ago, there was a wonderful book that was written on that, but the book chronicles some of the characters that played a major role in those battles that occurred. And it was a significant battle, and when you think about the long-term prosperity of our nation. But there was one character in particular that struck me as I was reading a couple of weeks ago, and the guy was named Stephen Decatur. He was a sailor. He was a sea captain. But what really struck me about this sea captain was his upbringing and some of the circumstances that he experienced as a young man. The biographer speaks of Stephen as being a sickly child. At 8 years old, he was diagnosed with some sort of respiratory issue, and back during that time, the doctor suggested that his parents move out to the seaside so he could breathe in the sea air, and they hoped that that would help his respiratory issues. Well, his dad's remedy to that was to take his son out on transatlantic voyages. His dad was a merchantman, and he was a merchant ship captain that went from America over into the Mediterranean. So he took his 8-year-old son out on these travels as he took goods from the United States of America to other places. And what was really interesting was at the age of 17, Stephen was part of the war to separate from Great Britain, and he was part of what would be called the early Navy of the Continental Army. And historians record at 17 years old, he was the first hand, the first mate on one of these battleships, and he was remembered for his heroics at around 17 years old as the battle was going the way of Britain, of being part of a boarding party that swung over and boarded this British ship and helped turn the tide of the battle that day. He was 17 years old in doing this. At 18 years old, he was given his own ship as a captain, and he took over the family business of being a merchantman. But in the early 20s, he was commissioned an officer in the United States Army, and he went and fought the Barbary pirates in North Africa. And the book spends a lot of time talking about the heroics of this young man. And I couldn't help but think, you know, here was a man that as a teenager was doing these incredible, incredible things, you know, in fighting for his freedom and representing his country. I had the privilege of baptizing an older gentleman when I was in Crestview, Florida, that he retired as the base commander of Eglin Air Force Base. But in his early 20s, he was a test pilot, and he tested jets for the Air Force, and as he put it, he was testing these jets before they had perfected the art. He said in his early 20s, he was piloting these jets hundreds of miles per hour, and he was telling us one time of a situation He was about 22 years old. He was piloting this jet, and the cockpit just flew off the jet at full speed, and all of the things that occurred with that. He talked about crashing planes, but he eventually went on and fought in Vietnam as a pilot and so forth. But he lamented it, the condition of youth today. He says, when I was 21 or 22 years old, these were the things that I was doing. And I use those illustrations to make a point this morning that it seems that we are living in a day where we don't have a true understanding of the responsibility that is put upon youth from God's Word, the responsibility that God gives young people. You know, we live in a time of great prosperity today, and I think in that prosperity, in the natural sense, but even more importantly to us this morning, in the spiritual sense, we've forgotten the great responsibilities that comes with youth. You know, it's incredible to me as you think of Stephen Decatur and what he was doing at 16 and 17 years old compared to what I was doing, or the dear brother that's done passed on and the great accomplishments that he had made before he was 30. And now we live in the day, and I don't mean to insult anybody, but we live in a day-to-day where our universities, some of our universities, have safe spaces for people that get so torn up because somebody says something that they disagree with. You know, we have people, young people that are so fragile today that their little worlds come crashing in because somebody may say something that they take offense to. My friends, I want us to look this morning from God's Word and see the great, great responsibility that the Word of God puts on our youth. I want us to look at it from a biblical perspective, and hopefully it'll be an encouragement to us all. You know, I have a great heart for all of you here that are part of this church, but I want to speak this morning directly to our young people. I want you to see that God puts great responsibility on you as a young person, and you can be a great blessing in the kingdom of God today. And that's what the Apostle Paul was getting to here with the young minister Timothy. He says to him, let no man despise thy youth. First of all, I want to say I'm thankful that as a part of this body here, and what we represent here is that we do hold youth in high regard. If you've not been here much, or this is your first time here, you know, we believe in an integrated form of worship. We don't believe in separating our children from the general worship. And that's a great blessing, my friends. We value children here. We value young people so much that we want them to be fed from the Word of God as everyone else. And by God's grace and God's blessing, hopefully as the Word of God is preached from this pulpit, is preached in such a way where it will be edifying and instructing and glorifying to God throughout every age demographic. We don't separate our young people. We believe in biblical teaching for those that are the tiniest of tiny to those that are the oldest of old. You know, and we don't despise the youth in that we send them off somewhere else. That we send them off to color a picture or to just be babysat while the worship is going on. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that God blessed me to be raised under that. We love young people here. You know, we love the littlest of the little here. You know, I like to hear those little voices out there. That's an indication that God is blessing and God is adding to the church. And mothers, I want to encourage you. You know, those little ones, they can be challenging at times. They'll give you a run for your money, but don't be discouraged. Keep bringing them. We're glad that you're here. And I will tell you, a preacher that can't preach over a crying baby is not, ain't worth the salt. So you just hang in there, mothers. We're glad to have your children here. Let no man despise thy youth. But as we go on here, the Apostle Paul wrote this as a word of encouragement to a young minister. You may ask the question, well, how young was Timothy? Well, we don't know how really his exact age, but the Apostle Paul does make a point here to encourage him to let no man despise his youth. Right. Perhaps he was in his teenage years. Perhaps he was in his 20s. But whatever it was, apparently there were those that were challenging him as a minister of a gospel, challenging him in his service to God because of his youth. And Paul encourages him to continue along in the midst of great difficulty, to continue along even though he had his critics. The Apostle Paul wrote these two letters to the young minister Timothy to instruct him on his own personal conduct and instruct him on how he was to instruct others as far as their conduct. And he also wrote these letters to equip him to battle against those that would bring error into the church, to battle against those that would bring false teachings into the church. Now, what Paul was not doing here, Paul was not saying that, Timothy, you are so great, and because of your youth, you're just above and beyond any sort of criticism. You're above and beyond any sort of chastening or any sort of teaching by the more elderly people in the church. He wasn't saying that. Some people go to the extreme today that everything that's done in worship should be catered towards the younger generation. You know, you have places today where there's contemporary services, and these well-meaning people, they're trying to cater everything to the youth. You know, the contemporary service where the pastor doesn't wear a tie, or somebody in some skinny jeans and a t-shirt comes up and tries to preach the gospel. Paul's not saying that. If you see me come up here with skinny jeans, you know I've lost my mind. Nobody wants to see that. So, but the point is, Paul wasn't saying here, you know, that you're beyond criticism for whatever you do. And I don't think Paul was necessarily saying that there was just a big concerted attack from the church because Timothy was young. But I think ultimately what Paul was doing here was setting the bar high for this young man and his service to God. And that's what I want us to look at this morning. I want us as God's people to set the standard high, set the standard according to the Word of God and to what our conduct is to be. That's for young people, that's for old people as well. So I believe the main gist of this, when Paul says to Timothy, "Let no man despise thy youth," he's admonishing Timothy to conduct himself in a God-honoring way, so that those that are seeking the truth, or those that are part of the church that Timothy's ministering to, can't look at him and say, "Look at how immature he is, and he's going to try to represent the things of God to us." Why do you say this, Brother Michael? Because notice what Paul follows this up with. "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example to the believers." The word example literally means to make an impression. The literal word of example here was to make an impression into a piece of metal or a piece of stone. So Paul's telling the young minister Timothy here that you're to make an impression in the lives of the believers through what? Through your word, through your conversation or your actions, through how you manifest your love to God's people, through faith, through purity. So that's the message this morning. Young people, the message this morning is God sets the standard high for you. I'm sorry that we live in a society today that sets such a low standard for your conduct and behavior, but Lord, help us to go to His Word and strive to meet His standard. Amen. He says here that you're to be an example to the rest of the church. You're to be an example to the elderly. You're to be an example to the more seasoned members of the body of Christ. That's the standard we're to uphold to. We're not going to dumb down the services. We're not going to do everything to cater to what you think worship should be. We're going to hold up God's standard, and we're going to lovingly hold that example and hold you accountable to that. My friends, I want to tell you, that's how the Lord has blessed the churches throughout the ages. Oh, I think I remember reading about Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon, at age 20, he was called to pastor the largest Baptist church in England. You don't think young people, God can bless young people to do great things? At 15 years old, we see that he's converted to the truth, and at 20 years old, he's pastoring the Metropolitan Tabernacle pulpit, preaching to tens of thousands of people every week. Young people, God can use you. God can bless you to be a testimony amongst His people. And we'll look at some examples in just a little bit. But my heart is for this church. My heart is for you young people to serve Him to the best of your capacity. Let it not be said like in the book of Judges of that generation. I believe it was in Judges chapter 2 where that condemning verse is given that one generation, I believe Judges chapter 2 and verse 10, we have the passing away of one generation. It says, "And that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel." I don't want that to be said of the next generation when I pass on.
Amen.
You know, we're to stand on the high standard of God's word.
Amen.
And Paul says here to Timothy, you're to let no man despise your youth. You're to conduct yourself in a God-honoring way that you make an impression on God's people.
Yeah.
You know, you think about how could that happen during the time of Judges? Well, same thing happened then that can happen now. Yeah. Mothers and fathers don't teach their children the things of God. Mothers and fathers don't have their children in the public assembly, in the place where the truth is preached.
Right.
You know, the Bible's not read at home. The Bible's not upheld. The God standards of God aren't upheld. Entertainment's put above devotion to the Lord. That's what happened in Judges chapter 2, and that's what we're to push against happening today.
That's right.
So Paul says, let no man despise thy youth. You know, the Apostle Paul, in our Bible study, Brother David's has been speaking from 1 Corinthians and 1 Corinthians chapter 14. What does Paul say to us as God's people? He says, be not children in understanding. Yeah, so that expectation is for all of us as God's people, young and old. He's setting up the standard of maturity. You know, they were dividing over different gifts and different talents and different abilities. But Paul says, as disciples of Christ, they're to be mature. Now he says, in malice be as children. He was saying, you be forgiving, but in understanding, he says, be men. That's for you young people as well. So again, he says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers. He says, in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, and in purity. There's a lot contained in there, but I want us to dig in there and see from God's word how our youth are to conduct themselves here as part of the body of Christ. First of all, I don't think it's accident that Paul says that he's to be an example of the believers in the word. Young people, God has commanded you to be in his word. You know, we live in a humanistic society that says that, you know, everything that makes us should just come from within, should be, you know, we should just be a part of our opinions and our experiences. And, you know, much of education today is centered around, you know, us just, you know, doing whatever feels right to us, do whatever we feel comfortable in doing. And, you know, if somebody else's opinions or ideologies fit in what we think is right, that's the way to go. That's totally wrong when we look at the standard of God's word. He says you're to be an example to the believers in the word. The word here is the Greek word logos. And what does that word logos mean? That word logos is speaking about the moral precepts that are given by God. Young people, you're to be reading your Bible and committing into your heart and into your mind God's revealed word. Now, we understand this morning, for that to be of any effect, you have to be born again by the Spirit of God. But I'm going to operate under the assumption this morning that those that are under the sound of my voice have been born again by the Spirit of God. I've been around many of you. I've seen the fruits of the Spirit. But my friends, we need to understand, if we're going to serve God, if we're going to be an example to others, we have to be in His Word. We have to be fed a daily diet of God's Word. And Paul says to Timothy, you're to be an example to the believers. You know, they lived in that time. Paul and Timothy lived in a time where there was great emphasis placed on human philosophy. You know, there's some good philosophers to read out there. The best philosophers are those that had a Christian worldview or a godly worldview. But they lived during the time where, again, there was this idea that, you know, someone just had a notion pop up and, you know, it sounded good and it made everybody feel good. You know, that was what most people jumped on and leapt on. That's why during the time of Paul's writing, the Roman Empire, some of these cities that Paul was in, you know, they were given to idolatry, and that idolatry was comprised of just vile practices. Paul says to Timothy, to this young man, you're to let no man despise your youth, and you're to be an example to the believers in the Word. My friends, are you reading your Bible? Amen. You know, there's a lot of distractions in trying to read the Word of God today. You know, and I can, you know, I feel your pain. It takes a lot of effort for me to focus and attend on reading anything. But a lot of it is habit. But a lot of it we just have to force ourselves to do. Yeah. We're to be in the Word of God, reading. I would encourage you to be on a regular Bible reading plan. I would encourage you to read the Bible while your mind is fresh in the morning. I would encourage you to take portions of the Bible and commit it to memory. I would encourage you that when you come to parts of the Bible that you don't understand, you talk to more seasoned brethren and sisters and pose those questions to them. Young people, as you read your Bible, you have questions, you go to mom and dad. You say, Dad, I don't understand what I read there. You know, maybe dad will be able to answer the question, but maybe he'll say, well, you know, let me go ask the pastor. You know, you come ask me a question. If I don't have the question, I'm going to ask Brother David. You know, I don't know where Brother David will go if he doesn't have the answer, but somewhere along the way, you know, we'll get you an answer. We'll divide the Word of God and we'll pray. You know, that's how it's supposed to work.
Amen.
Don't read the Bible like you do your Western Civilization book in high school or college. You read it for depth.
Amen.
You read it and, you know, you pray before you read it that God would open it up to you. And you read it like you mean it. You know, young man David, Psalm 119, the longest psalm in the book of Psalms, and it was all surrounded by the Word of God. Young David's love for the Word of God just pours out of the book in Psalm 119. But one of my favorite verses, and one that I go to on a regular basis to remind me why I'm to study the Word of God, Psalm 119, verse 9. Notice this. David says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereunto according to thy word. You want to live a clean life? You know, get in the Word of God. You know, become a student of Scripture. You know, be here every time the doors are open and hear the preached Word of God. Come to Bible study on Wednesday night as the Word of God is broken down. David says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By seeking out the sages and philosophers of the community? No. Going to the football game? You know, getting on the internet and looking up information there? No, he says, by taking heed thereto according to thy word. And then David goes on and says this, young man David, with my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word, he says, verse 11, have I hidden mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. And he says in verse 13, with my lips have I declared all the judgments of my mouth. Isn't that, that's an amazing progression, isn't it?
That's right.
You know, I'll pull back the curtain this morning. There's no silver bullet. There's no magic pill for the child of God living a godly life. It's as simple as this. You get in this Word. You start reading this Word. You know, you start digging into the Word. As you have questions, seek out wise counsel about your questions from the Word of God. And as you're doing that, you commit the Word of God. You hide the Word of God in your heart. And child of God, it's going to have an effect on your actions.
Yeah, that's right.
You know, it's hard to go out there and willfully do something sinful, you know, after you've read from God's Word the morning before, not to do that.
That's right.
And as you study the Word of God, as you hide it in your heart, It's like the old preachers used to say, it's like the grease from the gourd, you know. You start reading it and committing that to your heart, and it's gonna come out in other areas of your life, and you're gonna be sharing that glorious news with others around you, with your peers, with your coworkers, with your fellow students. That's what David shows here. Take heed according to the word. Seek the Lord with your whole heart. Wonder not from his commandments. Hide his word in your heart. And then you declare his word to others that are around you. You know, the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 3, what does he tell the young man Timothy? Verse 14, he says, these things I write unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. Verse 15, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. Yeah, he writes to this young man. He says, I'm writing. What he's writing is God's inspired word. He's writing God's inspired word for the young man Timothy to know how he should behave himself.
Yeah.
Behave himself in the house of God. What Paul calls the church of the living God, the ground and the pillar of the truth. I want to tell you, I work with young people every day. I deal with young people that are at a critical point in their lives, developmentally, and a critical point as far as their worldviews and their philosophies being framed. And I want to tell you, there's a lot of people out there wandering aimlessly because they have not been grounded in the truth of God's word. You know, you want to wonder why there's so much chaos in every sphere of life today? It's because there's many people out there, you know, I believe, and many of God's people that haven't been blessed to be grounded in God's word. That's a great gift that you can give to your children, brothers and sisters, grounding them in God's word. You say, well, I can't save them eternally, but what we just read in 1 Timothy chapter 4, there is a great salvation, a timely salvation, when we're grounded in the truth of God's word.
Amen.
When we're here at the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth, feeding off the truth. You know, I tell you what, when you're grounded in the truth, you're not like the rest of the world running around with the chicken with the head cut off. There's a grounding, there's a stability to it.
Yes.
And all my friends, we need stability today, don't we? You know, we need to be example to the believers in the Word. And then in conversation, Paul says you're to be an example to the believers in conversation. You say, well, isn't conversation similar to the Word? Well, when Paul's talking about conversation, he's talking about personal conduct.
That's right.
Many of our youth today have been taught that, you know, it used to be as long as you're a teenager, you get a pass on any kind of conduct that you have. Now we're rapidly approaching, well, if you're in your 30s and still living in your mom and dad's basement and acting like you did when you were 12 or 13 or 15 years old, that's okay. Word of God says that ain't okay. You know, again, how far have we come from, you know, teenagers fighting to secure the freedom of our nation to today, where we have to have safe zones because, you know, if someone's told something that that hurts their feelings, they just get so devastated that they can't take it anymore. No, Paul says to Timothy, you're to be an example to the believers in conversation, in your personal conduct, in your deportment. You're to be an example to God's people. Essentially, what Paul is saying here is that you're to be exercising good works to the glory of God.
That's right.
That your behavior as a teenager, you know, is not to be a reproach to God. And that's a big responsibility, but that's what we're called to do.
Amen.
You know, unfortunately, I have been around people that claim to love the truth and claim to love the church that bought into the idea that you really couldn't be a member of the church or a true representative of the things of God until you left your teenage years. I had someone tell me one time that, you know, Brother Michael, you know those teenagers, they need to have space to sow their wild oats. You know, they need to have that space to live it up in the world. You know, my first thought, well, you know, we ain't Amish. You know, Amish have that idea. Let them live it out in the world and then they'll come back. No, I want my children to be faithful disciples from the time that they have a conscious thought and from the time that they're able to make sense of anything. I want them to honor God in their behavior.
That's
You know, and I'm thankful that we believe that here. I'm thankful that the Word of God upholds that. I'm not going to set my kids loose in the world. You do that, what are they going to do? They're going to act like the rest of the world.
Amen.
And then people are surprised. Well, they're acting like the rest of the world. Well, you let them go out and live it up in the world. No, I want my children. I want them to be around God's people. I want them to be around you folks and see what godly behavior is.
That's right.
Paul says to Timothy that your conversation is to be an example. You know, what a great blessing it is when young people are an example for us. You ever been motivated by the zeal of a young person? Someone, a new convert to the truth? Someone newly baptized? You know, a young person with this newly baptized young person with zeal? They can influence some of you mossy backs that's been here for years and years and years. And I use that term in all endearment. You know, I've been encouraged by the zeal of young people. You know, that vigor and that desire to serve God, it can reinvigorate us. But essentially, your works show your faith, don't they?
Amen.
And Paul says to Timothy, you're to be an example of a godly deportment, of godly conduct in your works. You know, we're all familiar with James chapter 2, but it does us well to go back there. What does James say? What doth it profit? James chapter 2, verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? That's true if you're 6 years old or 96 years old. For a child of God, it doesn't say what, you know, once you turn 18 or once you turn 20 or once you turn 30, that this is an expectation. No, we go on. Can faith, he says, what is a prophet, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? Verse 15, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Verse 17, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead being, what does it say? Dead being alone.
Yeah.
So not only are we as God's people, and not only are you young people to have faith in God, you know, you believe in Jesus. We're going to see in just a minute what James says about that. It's great that you believe in Jesus, but there has to be some feet to your faith. There has to be some action to your faith.
That's right.
Yea, a man say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead. Young people, you are to have an active, relevant, lively faith in the kingdom of God. Your teenage years aren't the years to sow your wild oats, to you know, get all the sinful desires of the flesh out of your system before you become a productive adult or a productive member of the church. No, we're to, in our deportment, in our conversation, young people, we're called to be an example to the believers. To be an example, a reminder of what God has done for us. He says that we're to be an example in charity. Charity, very quickly, is love in action. I want to encourage you, if you're a part of this body here and you're not actively involved in love and action with this body, I encourage you, when you leave this place, to figure out how you can do that. You know, how do we show our love? By ministering unto one another, by serving one another. And I want to tell you, that's something that our young people need to be involved in. You know, seeing about those that are sick, seeing about those that have needs. Well, Brother Michael, how do I go about doing that? Well, you know, pray that the Lord would bless you as you think about who you can serve and who you can minister to here in this body, and then just go ask them, how can I serve you? You know, it might make that person fall out, but after they recover themselves, they'll be thankful for that. We're to show our love in action.
Yeah.
You know, we can show our love in action by cleaning the house of someone who's not physically able to clean a house anymore. By just sending a letter of encouragement to someone that hasn't been to church in a while. Or seeing about someone that's sick. Or just giving a word of encouragement to someone that's going through a hard time in this body. That's how we're an example to the believers in charity. You know, if we see a need and we minister into that need and we do it in love, that's charity. It's not just giving over money. Some people think, well, if I write a check, there's my obligation for charity. No. It's going as God opens doors in our lives and ministering in love in whatever capacity we're able to minister to. He says, be an example of the believers in spirit. Young people, the standard of God's word is so high that it calls for you to be spiritual individuals. You know, there's room for humor. You know, I like humor, as most of you know me. I like to cut up. I like humor. I like to laugh. The Bible says, a merry heart doeth as a medicine. But I want to tell you, the Bible also teaches that as disciples, we're to be spiritual. And you don't know what an example it is, how refreshing and how encouraging it is to those of us that are getting on up in years, when a young person shows a spiritual disposition.
Yeah.
You know, those are some of the greatest conversations I have with young people. Because, well, Brother Doug can tell you, a lot of the young people we deal with aren't in a spiritual frame of mind when they come in our office. You know, a lot of times we feel like we've been at war all day. And what an encouragement, though, when one of you young people here tell how God has worked in your life, how he's blessed you through some trial. You know, I never grow old of hearing that. Don't ever think that. Well, your brother Michael's tired of hearing that. No, come tell me that every chance you got, how God's been good to you. When a teenager can expound upon how God has saved them eternally and how grateful they are to that, or how God has delivered them through some trial in life, or how you've made some decision where you've sought to honor God. You know, that's the spiritual shot that a pastor needs, and all of us need that encouragement. To have a godly disposition in spiritual conversations. And parents, you've got to model that at home.
Amen.
You know, model spirituality to your children. Talk to them about the Lord. You know, talk to them daily about how the Lord blessed you through your day. How he provided protection in a certain circumstance. Or how he gave you the strength to make it through a difficult situation at work. Kids need to be exposed to that. You know, we spend a lot of time and a lot of money equipping our kids to do things that in the big scheme of life really doesn't matter. You know, it doesn't matter. You know, in the long run, it doesn't matter how far you can throw a football, you know, how well you can twirl a baton, or how great you can dance. And there's nothing wrong with those activities. There's benefits to that. But I tell you, the greatest benefit that you can provide for your kids is teaching them that spiritual things surpass anything else in this world. Be it the reading of God's word, a spiritual discernment in the times that we're living in, you know, spiritual discernment to know when God is protecting, when God is leading, when God is making provision. And Paul says to Timothy, you're to be an example to the believers in spirit. And he says, in faith as well. Faith here, I believe Paul is just talking about Timothy's confidence in God. Timothy's confidence that God is able to bless, God is able to deliver, God is able to provide. Because one of the big things we see here in Paul's letters to Timothy was that his faith was apparently wavering. And I tell you, we have those moments in life, don't we? You know, when you're just being hit with trial after trial after trial, difficulty after difficulty after difficulty, you know, sometimes our faith gets weak, doesn't it? Paul says that you're to be an example of one who has confidence in God, even in the midst of the greatest adversities of life. And young people, that's what you're called to do. Have faith in the midst of adversity. You know, perhaps you're in school and you're in college, and every day you face an assault on your faith. You know, someone's telling you that you're a fool because you believe in the God of the Bible, or you're some sort of yokel or some sort of subhuman species because you have religious values. You be strong in your faith. You be strong in your faith when there are those out there that would, you know, claim that our God, the one that saved us, the one that's purchased us with his precious blood, when those out in the world would say, well, that's just a fictional character. You be strong in your faith. You be strong and you trust that the God of the olden times is just the same today. The one that delivered you eternally is the one that's able to give you grace for the trials that you face. Be strong in faith.
That's right.
There's a lot of people out there, again, like I said, that are running around aimlessly in this world. A lot of God's children that haven't been exposed to the biblical worldview, haven't been exposed to biblical teaching, that are just, you know, just looking for something to latch onto. You never know when you might be the example that they're looking for. And you never know when you might be an encouragement to one of God's little lambs that's seeking the truth because you have faith in the midst of a difficult trial. Don't be afraid to be the only one standing, if no one else does, standing in defense of the things of God.
Amen.
And then he says that you're to be an example in purity. The word purity here means moral cleanliness. Paul says, let no man despise thy youth, but be an example in purity. We live in a time today, you know, that, you know, if you stand for moral purity, you know, there used to be a time when this nation, the principles of this nation, were founded upon biblical morality. You know, you had different flavors of religion, but up until just a few generations ago, there was a general expectation of morality in our nation. You know, that if you stepped out of those expectations, you were the one that was on the outside, if you will. That, you know, for lack of a better term, I use that. But now everything's been turned upside down. You know, what we uphold here is as far as moral purity, you know, as far as the standard of marriage, as far as the standard of behavior between men and women before they're married, as far as the standard of the expectations of those that are married, what we believe here now makes us the outcasts. Now makes us as those that are branded as intolerant, that are branded as short-sighted or ignorant. You know, I don't care what the rest of the world thinks. I'm going to stand on God's word. And we need to stand, young people, and stand and be pure. You know, in your relationships with the opposite sex, stand for purity. You say, well, I've stumbled along the way. Well, today's a good day to recommit yourself to God's word and stand for purity. To stand for the biblical example of marriage that comes from the very beginning of God's word, that marriage is to be between a man and a woman. And it's a God-given institution that we're to conduct our relations with the opposite sex in the proper boundaries and not cross God's boundaries or think we know better than God.
Yeah.
Moral cleanliness. Paul says to Timothy, you make an impression on God's people by keeping yourself morally pure. I don't care if that makes me sound like a dinosaur or intolerant or whatever. That's what God's word says. Impurity. You know, what did James say? James chapter 1, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. To what? To visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. You know, we uphold, you know, a biblical morality. Lord, help us not to compromise. Lord, help us to strive and press toward the high standard that God puts in his word. You never know when it may make a difference. You know, here it was. Timothy was being blessed by God. Timothy was a man. He was a human being. He had you know, the lusts of the flesh. He had the same battle that we have. But here Paul encourages him. Be an example. He says, be an example in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. And he'll say, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Remember, Timothy was a young minister. I want to tell you, what do all of us as God's people that have been born again, what do we have within us? What dwells within us? Oh, Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God. And by that Spirit, we are by God's grace able to, as Paul would say, press toward the mark of the high calling.
Yeah.
We're able to do that. And you never know when it might make a difference. I think about some of my, just my regular Bible reading. And I came across 2 Kings not too long ago, 2 Kings chapter 22. We don't have time this morning, but I encourage you to read about a young man that God blessed in a mighty way. You know, King Josiah. You know, you had in Judah, you had some good kings, a lot of bad kings. And in those bad kings, there were good kings interspersed. Israel, they were just all rotten. They were all bad kings. But in the midst of a difficult time in Israel, we have Josiah come on the scene. At 8 years old, he was the king of Judah. Yeah. 8 years old. When he was 18 years old, he turned a nation back towards God. You can go back and read it yourself, but the very short version is, during the reign of this young man, this young king, the word of God was rediscovered. For generations, the things of God had been neglected. Paganism had been brought into the temple of God. The worshipers of Baal and all sorts of other filthy worship, they littered the landscape of Judah. But this one young man at 8 years old became king. At 18 years of age, we see that, you know, because of his faithfulness to God's word, his faithfulness to doing what was right, to living a godly life, there was a time of revival in Judah as far as the worship of God. Yeah. And, I mean, it was a wicked time. As we end 2 Kings chapter 22, we see that God was still going to judge them, but because of the godly deportment of this one king, there was a season of blessing in Israel when the wickedness was taken away and God blessed them. I say that to say this. You never know what kind of impact or impression you'll have as a young person as far as bringing glory to God here in this place, here in our community. And you never know, even in our nation, what kind of example you might be if you're faithful to neglect not the gift that's in you. I pray the Lord would add his blessing this morning.
Amen. Turn to hymn number 296. 296. I shared with Brother Mike, I don't know, probably a couple of months ago, I heard a recording.